A number of years ago, and it simply has one mission, and that is to make the name of the Lord known where it is not known. So we go into places where there are no churches, no pastors, no believers, and we use humanitarian mechanisms such as medical provision and medical providers, children's homes, clean water systems, any way that we can build bridges among these people, we do that. So we just simply go in and demonstrate the good works of the Lord, and as a result, we are seeing His light advance and His name known. The message title that I've chosen today is Tender Hearts Are Always Full. Now, if you were here Friday night and you listened to my colleague Amir Orly, Israeli scholar, speak, he often illuminates the Hebrew language, and he talks about the English meaning. And I was talking to Amir about a tender heart not long ago, and he told me that the ancients, the Israelites of ancient days, would look at the human body, and based upon their relationship with God, they would find symbolism in different parts of the body. For example, the right arm. If you read about the right arm in the Bible, this demonstrates the strength of God. The right hand of God is the strength and the welcome of God. When He extends His right hand, He's saying, "Welcome, come and experience my authority and my power." When you read about the heart being the center of emotion, it represents a heart that is compassionate, a heart that is tender, a heart that is open. A hard heart, on the other hand, is a heart that has become inflexible. It has lost its tenderness or its suppleness. It is a heart that is no longer open. It is resistant. And I have found, I don't know about you, but I have found that sometimes what I see and what I experience out there in the world causes me to have a hard heart. And I have to reevaluate. I have to recenter myself because my heart becomes resistant not only to God but to people. And God wants us to have a tender heart, doesn't He? I think that makes God smile when we have a tender heart. Every person in this room right now has a story. And in our story, we have good experiences and we have bad experiences. We have promising experiences and we have painful experiences. All of us. We could tell a story and we could talk about some of the depths of sorrow that we have experienced. We could talk about the triumphs and the wonderful opportunities that we've had in life. All of us have sorrow. Just a few days ago, I was writing in my journal this morning because I remember just a couple of days ago, 31 years ago, my wife gave birth to twins. And they didn't live very long. And we had to bury both of them. We had two funerals, one week and then one the next week. And I remember both the joy of those twins being born, and I also remember the great sorrow of being seated 2 weeks in a row at that graveside. So all of us, we could say, life is full of mountaintop joy, and sometimes the depths of valley despair. But through it all, through all of that, it is important. It is, I would use the English word incumbent. It is essential that we keep a tender heart because this is the radar, the antenna that attracts God. And it is the signal of a compassionate heart. Now, Dr. Chua mentioned a moment ago that Jesus used a metaphor in Luke 5:38. Let's put that up there and let's read that again out loud together. Fill the room in English, if you know this English, with the Word of God. Reading, new wine must be put into new wineskins. Jesus is referencing a tender heart for change. The last time I spoke here, I said a modern synonym for the word repentance would be paradigm shift. If you experience a spiritual paradigm shift, then you have repented, because literally in Hebrew, the word repent means to change direction, to change your mind. And sometimes if life pressures us, we become hardened. Or another word is callous. Now, where I live in North Idaho, we use wood heat. So I cut old dead trees up and we burn wood. And when I use the axe a lot, I get calluses on my hands. And sometimes the heart, if it gets rubbed the wrong way, becomes calloused. It becomes hard. Now this picture of new wine and new wineskins, Jesus is saying there must be a paradigm shift. Because an old wineskin, if you understand this picture, in the Middle East, the climate is very, very arid. It's dry. In this area, there's about 6 inches of rain annually. It's even less in most parts of the Middle East. Where I work in the Sahara Desert in Egypt, and by the way, I hope we're all praying for Egypt right now. But this place is very dry. There's hardly any precipitation, hardly any rainfall. And the people in that region, they would take goat skin usually, and they would fashion a skin that they could carry water in, or in this case wine, or some liquid, milk sometimes. And if it does not maintain its suppleness and its tenderness, it becomes very dry and hardened and impossible to use. Impossible to use. And so Jesus is saying, I'm bringing a new covenant. I'm bringing a new way. I'm bringing a new wine to the world. And in order for this new wine to be maximized and fully realized in the human life and the human heart, I want to compare it to a wineskin. You must have a new wineskin. It must be tender. And so really what Jesus was announcing to us with great joy is that His new wine of life, His new wine of the Holy Spirit, His new wine of living to the maximum in the kingdom of God is more. Now please think with me what I'm saying. It's more than just ritual. It's more than just doctrine. It's more than just a religious experience. It is the fullness of the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit being realized in a tender heart, so that no matter what happens to us in life, that we maintain that openness to God, which gives us the power and the ability to be open to other people. If I am hardened toward God, I'm almost always hardened horizontally to people. And that's why Jesus is saying a wineskin simply becomes a conduit or a channel of the life of God, of the life of the Spirit. And so it flows to us and then through us. And if we maintain that tenderness, it is the life of God flowing through us. Now, what does that require? Number one, it requires new problems will require creativity. Our world, knowledge is compounding so rapidly, it is impossible to keep up with the complexities of our current global situation. We are entirely not able to do it. We are bombarded with information so rapidly today that we cannot keep all the plates spinning. We can't juggle all the balls. And that's why it is very important that we continue, as the world becomes more complex and complicated, that we reduce down to the simplicity of Christ and maintain this tenderness that I'm announcing today. We cannot juggle all the balls. We cannot spin all the plates. They will fall off eventually. And so we must look for ways to keep the simplicity and looking for creativity. There's a very interesting word in Hebrew. It's the word davar in Hebrew. Davar. Say davar. Usually in English, or if you study it in a concordance or lexicon, it's dabar. But in Hebrew, it's davar. It's the word. And in Hebrew, when I speak a word, it has creative power. When you speak a word, it has creative power. Why? Because God, when He spoke His word, in Hebrews 11, He created the world. Everything was by His word. Now let me give you an example. If I say to my brother here, this is just an example now, okay? So I'm not trying to embarrass you. But if I say, you work at Battelle, right? Are you engineer, chemist, scientist?
Biologist.
If I say to you, you know what, I've read about your work in some of the journals of biology and science. You are a fantastic biologist. God has gifted you. You have favor with your co-workers, and we're seeing the creativity of God flow through you. How does it make you feel? Does it make you feel bad if I say that?
Not bad, good.
Good. Very good. Because words have power. Proverbs says that words have the power of death and life. But if I'm not going to say it, but if I said exactly the opposite, if I said everything opposite to you, it would make you feel bad. That's because words have creative power. All of the giftedness in this room, there is great academic and mental intelligence in this room. I know that. I know there's great skill here. There's theological brilliance in this room. There are clever abilities in this room. And if you take and believe what God says about you, then creativity is released. If you believe what the world says about you, if you believe maybe even some of your own self-defeating thoughts, then you do not see that creativity. You become resistant and hardened like an old wineskin. You have to keep tender and supple and believe what God says. Believe the Word of God. Believe what God believes in you. Believe what He expresses in His heart toward you that makes the difference. That's why when a parent affirms the child, a parent builds up the child, a parent, I'm not talking about not correcting, sometimes we have to correct, but we build them up, the child excels because they're receiving words of affirmation and encouragement. And God wants each of us to take all the gifting that He's given us because we face such complex and complicated problems. And He wants that creativity to be released so that we can let our light shine out in the world so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So, Proverbs 18:15 tells us the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. It just simply says that all the days of our lives, we never stop learning. In fact, I've never met one person, no matter what their station in life, that I cannot learn from. We can learn in any given situation. In fact, sometimes we can learn what not to do from people. And so we can always be open to new ideas. Second of all, new pressures will require conviction. I am convinced, and I use that word intentionally based on conviction, I'm convinced that we have never lived in a day where we needed to be and must be people of courage and moral conviction. We must be willing to speak the truth in love no matter what the consequences. It is our responsibility. God has given this. And these pressures that we all face, in fact, try to squeeze us into a mold where we remain silent, where we hide the light under a bushel, as Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Don't hide under a basket. Let your light shine before men." The next verse tells us, let's read this out loud. "Don't let the world squeeze you in its mold, but let God remake you so your whole attitude of mind is..." Go on to the next slide, please. start at the top, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then third of all, new possibilities require courage. And so we move from conviction. We have a deep inner conviction where it is expressed in an outward courage. Joshua was a man who needed courage. Now I want you to think about Joshua for a moment. He followed Moses for 40 years. He was second in line. He was always behind the scenes working and serving. Suddenly, Moses dies, and the great weight of responsibility of leading this massive group of people across the Jordan River into the promise of God is suddenly given to Joshua. The mantle of responsibility rests upon him. The first thing that God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 is, Moses is dead. Now, of course, Joshua knew this. He knew Moses was dead. But why would God remind him? What God was saying to Joshua is, the past is the past. You have to let Moses' leadership go, because the next thing that God says to Joshua is, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. And every season of opportunity that requires conviction and courage requires us to know individually and collectively that God is with us. That we're not going into this unknown without God's help. It doesn't matter what is on the horizon of the world, or even condensed down or distilled into our own area and region, we must know that God is with us. Three times after that, in Joshua chapter 1, God says, I am with you. I am with you. Now, I want to pause here intentionally just for a moment, and I want you to find somebody, because I would like for everyone to speak the creative word of God. You find somebody and just say to them, God is with you. God is with you. Pastor Goa, God is with you. Let that creativity be released. God is with you. So, we not only face the complexity of new problems and new pressures, but we also have new possibilities. And those new possibilities only become actualized when, in fact, we have the deep conviction and the moral courage knowing God is with us. Do you know that when I was raised in church, we sang many songs, I heard many sermons that promoted the idea that when Israel crossed the Jordan River into what they called the land of Canaan, that was heaven. That land of promise represented heaven. Well, as I began to read the Bible for myself and understand the context, I realized this was not true. Canaan was not heaven. Now, why would I say that? Because when Joshua led these people across the river, they faced 31 kings who said to them, you are not coming here. We are going to fight you and defeat you. You will not come into this promise. Also, I read in chapter 7 that there was a guy by the name of Achan that he disobeyed the Lord's command, and he brought sin and defeat into the people of Israel until it was dealt with appropriately. And so I know that when I get to heaven, when we get to heaven, into the presence of God, we're not going to have to fight any battles. No more fights. No more spiritual warfare. No more contests with the world, or with the flesh, or with the evil one. We're not going to face any resistance in heaven. We're not going to have to deal with any sin. Sin just being simply something that separates us from God. Because we're going to be with Him. And Revelation talks about that. That God, in fact, if I may use the metaphor of a handkerchief, He'll pull out His handkerchief and He said, guess what? I'm going to dry your eyes and you'll never cry another tear. You'll never suffer another setback. You'll never say goodbye to another loved one. You'll never be separated from those you care about. You'll never experience another disappointment in heaven. So in this world, we still have battles to fight. There's still spiritual warfare. There's still things that resist us. There's still those moments where we not only deal with the disappointments of life, but self-defeating thoughts that we have inside of our own heart and conscience that we must push out and allow God's light to keep us tender and illuminated. And so these new possibilities require great courage and knowing that God is with us. Now here's the problem. The problem, as I've already established, is hardness of heart. I mentioned that the Hebrew understanding of heart, of a tender heart, is a release of compassion. And by the way, if you study the miracles of Jesus where the signs and wonders are released, study for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. But what I have found, what I understand, is that without exception, not one miracle, not one sign or wonder was released until Jesus released compassion. Almost without exception, it says He looked upon the people and He had compassion for them. And then the miracle was released. The Greek is a little different than the Hebrew, but the same idea. The Greek word, well, at least in English, would mean destitution. If I'm destitute, it means I don't have, not only do I not have any resources or friends, but I don't have the capability, I don't have the capacity. I'm totally helpless if I'm destitute. If I have a hard heart, then there is a destitution of spiritual perception. This simply means that I'm not able to hear the voice of God. I'm not able to speak those creative words of encouragement or lay hands on somebody and pray the prayer of faith and ask God to release the miracle. Or say, Holy Spirit, as the symbol here shows us, marvelous, a red dove representing the power and the presence of God coming into our lives so that when we face an impossibility, the Holy Spirit lifts us up above that and says, yes, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so, we do not want this hardness of heart. What is the answer? The Lord says, let's read this out loud together. Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and shower righteousness upon you. You know, one of the wonderful things that I love about studying in Israel and all the times that I invest in that land is rain is such, again, it's such an essential element. In fact, everything rests upon rain. Water is the most valuable element and commodity in the Middle East. It's not oil, it's water. And people must have water to live. And so God is telling us, and you know, really at my core, I'm just a farm boy. I was raised on a farm. I understand farming. And I read this and I say, this is marvelous because I plant good seeds of righteousness, the Lord says, and then a harvest comes. It doesn't happen overnight. There's work involved. There's process involved. There's seasons involved. And patience is required. But then a harvest, a crop of love suddenly comes up. But God says in order to plant the seed, you have to plow up the ground. You have to break up those hard places in your heart. And seek the Lord is how we do that. And then He begins to rain upon us. So how do we keep our hearts tender and full? Number one, welcome continual renewal birthed by the Holy Spirit. You know, I love something that I read written by Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher and orator and pastor from England in the 19th century. He said, why do I ask the Holy Spirit to continually fill me up? Because I leak. And just, he understood that just as if a container or a pot had a small crack in it and the liquid would eventually drain out, he understood that life has a way of draining out the presence of God and the power of God. So we must welcome this continual renewal and birth. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit. He writes further in chapter 4, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Just even in those most dark, painful, hard places of life, that's when we most need to say, come Holy Spirit, I need you. Second of all, make a daily recommitment to Christ. It's not just a once-for-all decision. Jesus said in Luke 9, if any of you wants to be my follower, he must put aside your selfish ambition. You must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. So you make that daily recommitment to Christ. You see, the last slide suggests to us that the beginning of the new year, and I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions because I don't believe in them, because generally they just last about that long. I'm simply suggesting that if the way you've been trying to do it has not worked, it's an old adage, but it just simply says, if you continue to do the same thing over and over, expecting different results, that's the road to insanity. And if the way you've been doing it has not worked, maybe I've mentioned something today that sparked in your heart. And I'll be the first one to raise both hands in surrender and confess to you, I can't do this on my own. I don't think any of us can. We need the presence of God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the testimony, as Jesus said in John 16, of the crowning life of Jesus in our lives to do this. And a new year is a time, a great time, to re-examine your life. And as we're early into 2011, we can hold on to the old way of doing it, even though it's not working, the old wineskin, or we can abandon the old way and we can say, Jesus, by your presence and your power, by your Holy Spirit, come. Fill me with new wine. Fill me with new life. Fill me with new love. Fill me with new creativity and new abilities that I do not possess on my own. Maximize who you made me to be so I can go as high and far for your glory as you created me to finish my life race well and be strong at the finish. So I hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the presence of the Lord. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today, each one facing unique problems, pressures, and possibilities. I pray that your love, your light, fills every heart, changes every mind, renews every marriage, helps every parent, empowers every vocation and craft in this room, that the light of God will only grow stronger in this dark world, that we will be, by the power of your Spirit, people of moral conviction and courage, and that your creativity will be released in us and through us so that people will see our good works and glorify you. That's my prayer. That's my hope. That's my goal. I pray in the strong and the unfailing name of Jesus that your shalom, your peace, will rest upon this house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Micah. He has to do some other things.